Grace and peace be unto you, from God who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. When I was about 15 years old, and I was at the mall, as we all were in the 80s, I overheard some yelling in the hallway in the mall. And a white man was there, and he was pointing, and he was saying very loudly, "These black men are," they were doing something. I can't remember what he was saying they were doing. And these two young black men were responding equally loudly, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, why are you saying black men?" Now, I was 15. I knew that something racist was happening. I didn't know the details, and I was shocked. I was shocked that racism existed and that it could be demonstrated so publicly. Around the same time, in the small Christian high school that I attended, a student told a racist joke in class to the whole class. And after a pause, there was a beat. The teacher, who was a kind and dedicated Christian woman, smiled and said, "Now that's funny." And she laughed. I knew it was racist, it was wrong, and I was shocked to hear a teacher and a Christian role model laugh at this joke. I did not know what to do. I didn't do anything. My response was always shock. I would freeze. I knew it was wrong. I didn't know what to do. What is that about, the shock and the freezing? Well, for one thing, at that age, 15, in a small Pennsylvania town, I was very naive. I thought racism was a thing of the past. And second, no one had taught me or modeled for me what to do. No adult had ever said to me, "Diane, you will hear and see people do and say racist things. Here's what you should say or do in response." And then following that, practice that with me. Try it out, right? That never happened. We are a nation built on stolen land. The genocide of the Native American peoples is our nation's original sin. The Pilgrims and the Puritans who came here seeking religious freedom, ironically freedom, believed that they were building a new Jerusalem, a city on a hill for all the world to see. That comes straight from our gospel text this morning, a city on a hill. These religious settlers and the people who came after them had no problem taking the land from the Native Americans because they thought of them as less than human, people of the wilderness, uncivilized. Even the S word, savages. And as the settlers built colonies along the East Coast, by 1619, as early as that, the horrors of the slave trade began in America. And it would take another 350 years and a bloody civil war to officially end slavery. Yeah, officially. But slavery was deeply embedded, and it was profitable. And it continued in its own form with sharecropping, with Jim Crow laws, with for-profit prisons. Imagine that, for-profit prisons. Lynching, the Ku Klux Klan, redlining, the Southern Strategy, which continues today, so much more. And our nation's racism has not only been directed at Native Americans and people of African descent. In 1882, the Chinese Exclusion Act restricted immigration based on race and class. The Immigration Act of 1924 ensured that new immigrants were mostly white from Northern Europe. And it ended almost all Asian immigration, and it shut out most European Jews and other refugees fleeing the Holocaust. In 1942, President Roosevelt signed an executive order forcing the relocation of 120,000 Japanese Americans from the West Coast to inland internment camps. Now in the present, we and others say, look what is happening. How could this happen here? How could so many Americans vote for someone who promises to expel millions of brown people from this country, tear their families apart, and send them back to life-threatening situations? Well, we have 400 plus years of how could this happen? The Empire of Rome was racist. Among the core justifications for the extreme violence inflicted on other peoples was that these people are barbarians. They are natural slaves. They were meant to be conquered. These are the same justifications for human enslavement everywhere. Jesus said in the time of the Romans, to his followers, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Whereas empire, whether the Roman or the Spanish or the British or the American empire, justifies its acts by dehumanizing people of color or people of different ethnicities, the empire of the heavens is not like that. It is the opposite of that. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to recognize racism in all its forms, interpersonal, institutional, legal, and it's to be anti-racist. Anti-racist is pro-human being. It means meeting and honoring the divine image in every created person on earth. That's the salt. That's the light that we are called to be. In the 1960s, there was a strong civil rights movement. A lot was achieved. I will never denigrate what happened. Brave people achieved a lot. The nation did move forward. Racism did not end, as my 15-year-old self foolishly thought, but there was improvement. However, now it seems like maybe the salt has begun to lose its saltiness. One of the pernicious achievements of this administration is how it has tapped into the latent, or not latent at all, racism in our nation, and made it safe, made it okay. Many people now feel much freer to say the quiet part out loud. About a week ago, Stephen Miller, who is the president's deputy chief of staff for policy and homeland security advisor, and I don't say this often, but he is a truly evil man, he tweeted, quote, "Plenty of countries in history have experimented with importing a foreign labor class." And he went on to say that only the United States gives this labor class political rights and citizenship, and he called for the labor class to be excluded from citizenship and a voice in government. Oh my God! Once again, I was shocked. This is jaw-dropping. The importation of a labor class who have no rights and who may not vote is nothing more than a call for slavery. That is what he is unashamedly justifying. He is saying that the labor class is less than. They are meant for the labor for others, and they don't have any rights. These are the same justifications used by Rome, by the Portuguese in the 16th century, by European enslavers, and then by American, often Christian, enslavers. And then, 3 days ago, the president posted a deeply racist image of President Barack and Michelle Obama, and I'm not going to describe it to you, but you can Google it and you'll find it. The outcry was immediate, even from his own party, and after some hours, he took it down. Friends, that outcry and the president taking it down is part of a tide that is turning. It is part of a tide that is turning. It turns out that the administration has overplayed its hand. It turns out that the majority, not all, but the majority of Americans do not favor these deportation actions. It turns out, and this is according to polls, many polls, it turns out that a whole lot of Americans actually believe that America is a place for the homeless and the tempest-tossed, a refuge for the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. We, it turns out, do believe in the melting pot. Well, that's when I was in school. Now better a salad. Better a tossed salad, because we stay who we are, even when we're mixed. We still believe that, and we are still the people who fought a bloody civil war to end enslavement. Amen. Amen. As communities of Jesus followers, which is what we are, we serve the empire of the heavens. As a community of Jesus followers, we do not exist only for ourselves. Although we may not individually have great power, when we rise up together, when we speak with one voice, we have tremendous influence, even, I dare say, good power to end bad things. Our job is to be salt and to be light. Our job is to manifest, that is to make real among us God's empire, which as we already know is about peace and justice and joy, and also it is anti-racist and it is pro-human and it's pro-creation and it's pro-God's spirit who dwells in each one. Back to the beginning. What should we do when we encounter racism, racist jokes, racist aggression, straight up justification for slavery? If it's safe in that immediate moment, then we say something. In an interpersonal conversation, we might say, oh, hold on, I'm not comfortable with that. It sounds racist. Is that really how you meant it? That's what I was hearing. Is that really what you meant? And it gives a person a chance to rethink, right? And in the public sphere, well, we just have to call it out. At the same time, when we're calling it out, we have to publicly affirm what is good, what we do believe, what is right. And we say, I believe that all humans are equal, have rights, bear the image of God, are created and loved by God. And we literally have to say the words, say the words, say them out loud. Don't just think them, say them or post them, write them. It helps everyone who hears. It helps you. It helps everyone who hears. It changes the situation. As individuals, well, we have to never stop doing the work. We never have to stop working on ourselves. We can be committed to being anti-racist, but still miss things. Yeah, my own life is a testament to that, always with good intentions. I missed a lot along the way. I have learned a lot. We don't always recognize our own biases. So we read and we educate ourselves, but especially we talk to others and we ask to hear about their experiences. If you are white like me, then it's a lifelong process. This is what we were born into, right? It's a lifelong process, but it's a good one. It is a good one. It's the right one. It leads to life for you and for everyone. And it's what Jesus told us to do. Be salt, be light for the whole earth, for all the people. May our light, and we do shine, we have light. May our light become brighter. And may our salt become saltier. Amen.